I would like to thank the session for the opportunity once again to come back to Stillwater. It's always a privilege to be here, and I always look forward to coming. I'm always sorry, though, that your pastor's never here when I'm here, so I never get to see him, but please give him our greetings. Turn with me, please, to James chapter 4. And I'll be reading verses 13 through 17 of this fourth chapter of James. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And may God bless to us this portion of his own word. How do you make your plans? Well, we make our plans, but oftentimes they don't always work out as we anticipate. Weather often has a lot to do with our plans. I wonder how many plans were changed by the recent Colorado snow. I can speak from personal experience. My plans were changed last week or 2 weeks ago. Brother Bob was suddenly taken by death. And we had planned on the 20th of September to drive to Sterling to be a part of the ordination of Joel Wood as pastor there, and also Midwest Presbytery met. But instead of driving west, we drove east to Pennsylvania. All of our plans are in the hands of God. God always has the last word. The book of Proverbs gives counsel as to how we should make our plans. Chapter 16, verse 3 says, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The NIV says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The ninth verse of the same chapter says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And one of my favorite passages, and one that you all know, I'm sure, is Proverbs, the third chapter, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Here in this fourth chapter, James describes the warfare that often characterizes our life and experience. And he shows how that warfare can be transformed to peace. Verse 7, submit to God. Verse 8, draw near to God. Verse 9, mourn over our sin. And verse 10, humble yourselves before God. Unless his readers have an inflated opinion of themselves and how important they are to the work of the Lord. James in verse 14 reminds them of the frailty of human flesh. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. And the same reminder is found in Psalm 39:5. Indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth. My age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. God has numbered our days. The time will come when the place that knows us now will know us no more. When we have finished the work that God has given us to do, and only then, if we are in Christ, He will take us to that eternal reward in heaven according to His promise. And yet, how often do we live our lives and make our plans as though our tomorrows are a certainty? Just speaking from personal experience, we didn't know that Bob Tweed was near death. He was frail in some ways, but his son James called me on Monday evening the 19th, and he said, Dad had a heart attack. And 10 minutes later, he called back and said, Dad's dead. Well, sometimes we tend to live our lives as though our passing will be sometime far in the future. Do we make our decisions and our plans with the assumption that God will approve of whatever it is we want to do? Or is our planning done with a conscious realization that God is in control, that His will be done, and that Proverbs 19:21 is true? There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Do we live and plan with the understanding and acceptance of the 15th verse of this chapter in James? Whereas you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Our theme is, how do you make your plans? All of us have three options in making plans. And all of these options are found in this passage. We can ignore God's will. We can refuse to follow God's will. Or we can seek out and obey God's will as He leads us. I want us to look briefly this morning at these three choices. The first choice is made by most people today without the realization that they're even making that choice. It is the choice of ignoring God's will. There are not a lot of professed atheists in the world. Those professed atheists that we read about in the paper are making themselves more numerous, or at least more obvious, more vocal. When we lived in Ireland for those 3 months, a year or so ago, we heard of a billboard in London that said, "You don't believe in God? you are not alone. The professed atheists may be few, but there is an abundance of practical atheists. Atheists who would never deny the existence of God, but who live as though there is no God. They think like the man who lived in the complex where we lived when we were serving in Indianapolis a few years ago. He lived upstairs from us. He was the son of a Pentecostal pastor. But he obviously had no faith. And once I tried to present the gospel to him, and he said, I live my life with this philosophy. I leave God alone, and he leaves me alone. Can you think of anything more frightening than to be left alone by God? In verse 13, James may be repeating a conversation he heard within the local worship assembly. Several of the men were discussing some of their future plans. They could have been looking at some kind of a map. And one may have pointed to a particular town on that map. And he said, the rumors are that the economy in that particular location is booming. Someone says to the other, that's where we should go. We will get in on the ground floor. It may take a year or more, but this is the time to move. Let's do it. There is no indication that anyone said, let's pray about it. We need to talk to the elders of the church and receive their counsel. Maybe we can help in the establishment of a new outreach work where the gospel can be preached in a community that has no gospel. Let's pray and ask the church to pray as to whether or not this is a good move. There was nothing of that. Instead, they made some assumptions. They assumed that they would live to make the trip. They assumed that they would live through the year as they bought and sold. They assumed that they would have a safe journey to this particular destination. Although in those days there was no guarantee of that. And they assumed that they would live a long life to enjoy the fruits of all of their labors. Their plan included the time of departure, the length of their stay, the city where they would live and work, and the money that they would make. In their assumption, they were violating the instruction of Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. One of the best known parables in the New Testament was the story of the rich farmer who had such large crops that he had to tear down the barns that he had and build larger barns. He made great plans for the future. He said, and notice the number of times he uses I will pull down my barns and build greater I will store all my crops and my goods laid up for many years. I will take my ease. Eat, and I'll eat. I'll drink and be merry. Those were his plans. God had other plans. Instead of living a life of ease and luxury as he had planned, God said, "This night I'll require your soul." And he died. And in eternity, he experienced horror and suffering in hell that we can't even begin to understand. These people that James quotes in verse 13 were making plans for an entire year, but they could not be even sure of tomorrow. They were saying, "We will go. We will stay for a year. We will buy and sell. We will make a profit." All of us, but even, I think even more so young people, do not think much about the uncertainty of life. There's so many things to occupy their attention. But the older we grow, the faster time seems to fly. It doesn't go any faster, but it seems like it goes faster. We measure our time in terms of years. How old are you? How many wedding anniversaries have you had? God in Psalm 90 says we are to measure our time in terms of days. So teach us to number our days that we may be given a heart of wisdom. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills." And 1 Corinthians 16:7, he said, "I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord wills." God does not speak today in audible terms. He does speak through his word, the Bible, all 66 books. And the prayer of the psalmist should be ours in Psalm 25, 4 and 5. "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day long." Whether young or old, it is my prayer that God may be a vital part and will be a vital part of every plan that you and I make. We don't know the future. We don't know what's ahead. God does. And he will lead us according to his perfect plan. Still, one of the options that we have in making our plans is to refuse to follow the will of God. Look at verse 17. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." This is the person who says, "I know what I'm doing may not be right, but I'm going to do it anyway. This is my life. I know what's best for me. Not many of us would say that out loud. But isn't this really the basis of all sin? In our sinful actions, every sin that we commit, we are saying, not thy will, not your will, but mine be done. I want to do this. You may not approve, but that makes no difference to me. I'm going to do what I want to do. Sometimes young people and older people too rebel against God's law because they think obedience will take all the fun out of life. Satan wants us to think that we are free when we do as we please. We're not free. We may think we're free, but we are a slave to the powers of darkness. And if Satan can keep us blind to that slavery, he has us in his control. And that's what Jesus Christ came into the world to do, to free us. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Samson knew, that strong man of the Old Testament, Samson knew that it was God's will that he never reveal the source of his strength. But he caved to the enticements of Delilah and became a blind slave to the Philistines. According to Hebrews 12, Christians who willfully disobey the will of God are chastened until we are made willing to submit to God's perfect plan for their life. Chastening is never pleasant, but it is a proof, an evidence that we belong to His family. So as we make our plans, we can choose to ignore God's will. We can refuse to follow God's will. But there's one other option. We can obey God's will. Look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. The fact that you and I are here this morning is proof that God has another day of life for us. That He has a purpose for us today. We don't know about tomorrow, but we're here today. And it's God's grace that we are here. And we are here for the purpose of serving Him. If we are serious about obedience, the phrase, if the Lord wills, will be more than just a phrase. Many times we may add that those letters DV, Dea Volente, if God wills, to some statement that we make or some promise that we make. But it's more than a phrase. It should be the attitude, it should reflect the attitude of our heart. It will underlie every plan that we make, large or small, and every decision that we make. We will want to reflect the example of Jesus Christ, who said in the 14th the fourth chapter of John, the 34th verse. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul tells bondservants to be obedient to their masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but bondservants doing the will of God from the heart. Chapter 6, verse 6. As Jesus' bondservant, Paul was not doing that which kept him from his chief end in life, from doing what he wanted to do. But it enabled him to do what he wanted to do. You see, outside of Christ, you can't really worship God because you don't know Him. You must come to the place as the Holy Spirit opens your heart to acknowledge, as the Westminster Confession says, the odiousness of your sin and how it separated you eternally. And as God works, open your eyes to the wonders of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, creator of the universe, came to this world and paid the penalty for all of your sin and all of my sin on the cross. And when this is our assurance and our knowledge, then we can worship Him. And we will worship Him in a way that we would never have thought of before. Knowing Christ makes us free to know Him and to make Him known. A missionary who worked in a leper colony in India was asked, is it safe for you to work among the victims of leprosy? He said, it is safer to work among the victims of leprosy if it is God's will than any other place on earth. There are times when we need to pray to be shown God's will. But there are other times when it is not necessary to pray that, because His will is clearly revealed. It is God's will that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And unless we do that, nothing else matters. It is God's will that we yield to Jesus Christ in faith and obedience. It is God's will that we seek after holiness, as we learned in the Sabbath school class, the need to be sanctified, to grow in grace, to be conformed ever closer to the image of Christ. It is God's will that we avoid anything and everything that will hinder our conformity to His image. It is God's will that we flee temptation. And it is God's will that Christians choose Christians as marriage partners. What about those areas that are not so clear? All of us have struggled at times with decisions where we are not absolutely certain as to what God's will really is. I've had numbers of calls to the pastorates, different pastorates, and every time, at the time I wondered, is this what God wants us to do? Can I serve Him more effectively in this new location than I could in the old? And sometimes the answer may not come for years. But one way of finding God's will is to start with the thing you know you should be doing and do it. It's called obedience. As we are obedient to God's known will, then God will reveal to us the next step in His time and in His way. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Learn from me." And in Isaiah 30:21, God, speaking through His prophet, said, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left." And that 73rd Psalm, which many of us enjoy singing, says in verse 24, "You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me into glory." His counsel is to trust Jesus Christ, to believe by faith that His death on the cross paid the penalty for all of your sins and the sins, we believe, of all of God's elect from the beginning to the end of time. All of those sins. And we can't imagine the enormity of that sin. All of that sin was placed on Jesus Christ. And my question is, do you believe your sin was there as well? Because if it isn't, there's no hope. All of our hope is in Christ. C.S. Lewis made the statement. He said, "There are two kinds of people in this world. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'All right then, have it your own way.'" May our lives and all of our plans be summarized in Psalm 40, verse 8. Indeed, this is messianic. This is what Jesus said. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." God's response to all who are in Christ is found in Psalm 32:8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, make us conscious of this statement of James, which was inspired by your Holy Spirit, that these lives of ours are but a vapor that appear for a little time and then vanish away. Help us never to presume upon tomorrow, but to live today for your name's honor and glory. And as we make our plans, whatever they may be, may they always be, if the Lord wills, according to your plan, whatever will bring you honor and glory. And Father, may none of us leave this room without knowing that our sins were paid for by that death on the cross hundreds of years ago. And that because of that death, we have life. Even now, eternal life. And life in heaven that will never end. Hear us, we pray. For it is all for your name's honor and glory. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to close by singing, have us sing the 23rd Psalm. It's one that we well know. It's a different tune than I'm used to. But it's Psalm 23C. And I want you to look at the third line of stanza 1. He leads me by calm streams. He revives me. He guides me in right ways. Not for our good, but for His name's sake. I'd like for us to sing this psalm throughout Psalm 23C. Following the benediction, we will sing Psalm 96A, stanza 1 in your bulletin. Let's stand as we sing.